Amen. Let us turn in the Belgic Confession, page 193 in the back of the Smaller Forms and Prayers book. And as we continue to work through the Belgic Confession, we have not we've not worked through every single article, but we're now nearing the end, and I think we'll take each of these last three, Lord willing, the next tonight and the next couple weeks, 35, 36, 37. And tonight we are at Article 35, having last week looked at baptism. We look this week at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And again, a lengthier article, three whole pages and a little more. I will read the article for us. Article 35, beginning on page 193 of the Forms and Prayers. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into His family, His Church. Now those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, He has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of His body, and wine as the sacrament of His blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe His sacraments for us in vain, since He works in us all He represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which He does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is His own blood, but the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth but by the Spirit through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but He never refrains on that account to communicate Himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates Himself to us with all His benefits. At that table He makes us enjoy Himself as much as the merits of His suffering and death, as He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor desolate souls by the eating of His flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of His blood. Moreover, though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament, just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the holy sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior and as we thus confess our faith in Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament we are removed to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject as desecrations of the sacraments all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them, and we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us, and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. It's the confession we hold in common. Let's turn now to the Holy Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's page 1219. And most of the Bibles under the seats. And our theme and our points are the same, and we'll read 17 to 34. But if you are looking at your outline and you want to change 27 to 32, we're really just going to make our focus through 29. We're not going to make it all the way through 32. We'll refer to the context, but our focus will be 23 to 26 for the first point and 27 to 29 for the second point. But we'll begin our reading at verse 17 and we'll read to verse 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let us hear the word of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you have houses? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation, many of us may have funny memories. Maybe you remember an old dog that used to do that goofy thing with his tale. Or maybe you remember the time when little sister got a lollipop stuck on her nose, or when little brother tried to do this or that with the baby. And you see, the stories will change from family to family. They'll change from person to person. But we have these funny memories of some kind, things that stick with us, which are comical, which are goofy, which are funny. And it might make us think of what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And he says in verse 4 that includes a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Well, let's change that just a little bit, or let's add to the list of Ecclesiastes 3 and say this. There is a time to be funny and a time to be holy. There is a time for levity and a time for gravity. There is a time for lightheartedness and a time for reverence. And what we are considering tonight is the Lord's Supper, which can also be called, as it's called at the beginning of Article 35, the Holy Supper. And we're hearing from the apostle in our text about how this is not some light meal for doing frivolous things or worse than frivolous things, but that this is a most serious sacrament. And so that's our theme tonight. The Lord's Supper must be kept with reverence. The Lord's Supper must be kept with reverence. And we're going to look our first point, the institution of the supper, and then our second point, the preparation for the supper. So first, the institution. The supper does not come from any invention of man. It was instituted by Jesus Christ himself, and it's passed down through the church. When Paul says in verse 23, I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The verbs in the Greek for received and delivered, they're almost technical terms for receiving and passing on religious traditions. And the Apostle Paul doesn't mean that he got this directly from the Lord. He means that it goes back to the Lord. The Apostle probably received it from one of the disciples, or somebody who received it from one of the disciples who was there. So there's not very many links in that chain. Now the year is 2022. We have a lot more links in the chain, but it's the same chain. It's the same Lord's Supper, which was instituted by Christ himself, as it says in verse 23, on the night when he was betrayed. And it's that same supper which Christ gave, which has then been passed on and passed on and received and passed on. This is something we have from the Lord Jesus, and something we have as the church to continue to pass on, to continue to do. The confession both begins and ends by speaking about how at the beginning of Article 35, it is our Savior Jesus Christ who has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper. And then it speaks again about, at the end of the confession, about how we would reject all the desecrations of the sacraments, all that's muddled and invented and mixed and all of these things. No, we are content with the procedure that Christ, and then the next link in the chain, the apostles, have taught us and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. You see, knowing where something comes from should change how we look at it. Perhaps you are married, and perhaps you're one of those couples where love letters were a part of the courtship process, and maybe those were even put into a mailbox once in a while. Well, let's say that you receive a love letter in the mailbox, and on that same day, there's one other letter in the mailbox, and it's the kind of letter that just screams junk mail. You don't even have to open it. You just look at it and you know it's junk mail. You don't even need to open it or do anything with it. Well, now you sit there, you have two letters in your hand that have come from two very different places, communicating two very different messages. Well, that's going to have a dramatic impact on how you feel about the one letter and about the other. Where something comes from and what it communicates should impact how we look at that thing. And what is the Lord's Supper? It is that which has come from Jesus Christ, and it's communicating what? The greatest act of love there has ever been. It's communicating truth about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This should impact how we receive it and how we look at it. This is the Holy Supper, which has come from the Holy One and must be kept in a holy manner. Well, the sacrament is not only instituted by Jesus, but as we say when we say it's communicating about the cross and about Christ's love there, it's not only instituted by Jesus, it's also about Jesus. As Jesus himself said, as the apostle records for us in verse 24, this is to be done in remembrance of me. And the me there in the Greek is emphatic. This is about me, Jesus says. This is that which communicates what he has done and his greatest act of love. And it communicates by telling us about the cross. It's communicating to us that which has a great gravity to it. And so now let's move on from an illustration about a letter, and let's think about how we just don't talk the same way about different kinds of things. And to give an illustration of this, let's picture an 18-year-old young man in the year 1940. And he's coming into the living room. He's still living with his parents. And he comes into the living room and he tells his mother and father, "I was not drafted, but I want to volunteer for the army to go fight in Europe." Well, that's not a light conversation. There's a gravity to that. It's not a light decision. And mom and dad aren't just going to, you know, look up from their newspaper and say, "Oh, okay, that's interesting." He's talking about volunteering for the army. He's talking about warfare. He's talking about matters of life and death. Now, imagine if he had walked in to the living room and he said, "It's Saturday afternoon. It's kind of a rainy day. Anybody want to play Battleship with me?" Which I looked this up. Battleship was invented before 1940, but it was a pad and pencil game back then. They didn't have the whole neat board the way we do now. That came later. But they did have the game. It was a pad and pencil game. Now, if he comes in and he says, "Well, I'd like to play Battleship," it doesn't have the same gravity. It's not going to change the temperature of the room in the same way. And if his mother puts down her book or whatever she's doing and says, "Yeah, I'd love to play Battleship with you," and when he says D3 10 minutes later, he's not going to take it that seriously if it's a hit or a miss. D3, hit. Oh, all right. D3, miss. Oh, okay. You sure that's a miss? Oh, okay, I'll get the next. It's not that serious. It's so different from walking in and talking about a matter of life and death, talking about entering into the army. Now, people of God, where are we going with this? What is the Lord's Supper about? It's about the cross. What is at stake at the cross? What is it about? It's about matters of eternal life and eternal death. Because where we stand in relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ determines if we are saved by God and bound for eternal life in heaven, or if we are in rebellion against God and bound for eternal death in hell. You see, this is a very serious thing. There is the difference in gravity between playing a pad and pencil war game and a conversation about warfare, there's a great difference between those two things. Well, we're going way beyond warfare. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death. This is not something to ever take lightly. The Lord's Supper is pointing us to things of deepest gravity. It should change the temperature in the room to even think about it. And so Jesus commands, do this. And it is a command to be heeded with the utmost seriousness, and then when celebrated, to be celebrated with the deepest reverence. And what is this supper? It's part of the new order, the new covenant in my blood, as Jesus says, as Paul quotes in verse 25. It is new because it is tied to the once-for-all blood of Jesus Christ, and it's no longer tied to the continual spilling of blood that marked the old covenant. It's new. It's also the last earthly order. This is what we are going to do. There's nothing else that's going to come in and change the process. You know, in the Old Testament, there were multiple orders. There was family sacrifice, right? That's how Abel sacrificed. That's how Noah sacrificed. And then things change, and you get the Levitical system. And then we might even say it's the same in essence, but there's some difference as it moves into being a permanent order as you move from the tabernacle to the temple. There's different orders throughout the Old Testament, but this new order is the last earthly order. There's nothing else we're called to do until, verse 26, Christ comes again. So verse 25, this is the new covenant. Verse 26, do this until I come again. This is the last thing you're called to do on earth. Do this. This thing which Christ instituted, which is passed down from generation, and do this until I come again. And then we'll have the ultimate order. And we'll have only perfectly celebrated feasts, and things will change again, ultimately and finally and eternally. But until then, this is the new covenant. This is the last earthly covenant. This is what we're called to do. Now let's move to our second point, the preparation for the supper. And the Holy Supper of the new covenant must be taken seriously, including a serious preparation before one would even partake. Having reminded the church in Corinth of the institution of this Holy Supper and the words of Jesus as he established this new sacrament, Paul then says, verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the word of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Article 35 says it this way at the top of page 193, towards the beginning of the article. Moreover, through the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament, just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ. It's the top of page 195. The Holy Supper is not a light matter, and so to take it in an unworthy manner without repentance is a path of heavy judgment. Each person must examine himself. Now, then we're thinking about how heavy this is, how how serious a matter it relates to. And, well, that can lead to the question, well, should I take it at all? Let's go back to verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. You see, our unworthiness is not something we save ourselves from by anything we do. No, it's faith which is key. And faith is rooted not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And by reminding us of what's going on, that this is my body, which is for you. This is Christ telling us not to depend upon ourselves. This is Christ telling us to receive in faith that which He does for us. Article 35 is rather long, but if you read through it again, just look for those key words: through faith to believers. You can just glance at it and you can pick out how that's how so many of the sections end. It's received spiritually by faith. It is not the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. He never refrains on that account to communicate Himself to us through faith. He has communicated only to believers. Believers is what? Those who have faith. And then towards the top of page 194, we receive these by faith. Faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. What if my faith is weak? Well, remember, it's not faith in ourselves. It's faith in Christ, who says, "This is my body, which is for you." John Calvin once said it this way, about the Lord's Supper. He was talking about how it's not perfect faith that's required. We can't have perfect faith. And then he uses that language of worthy and unworthy from the text, and he said this, quote, "For faith, when it is just begun, makes those worthy who were unworthy." And then let's think more about "for you," "for you." This is my body, which is for you. What does that mean? Turn forward with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's not too many pages forward. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And Christ says that He dies for you. For us. This is part of what that means. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." It is not our own righteousness. No, we confess our unrighteousness. We come because Christ is for us. And His very righteousness is imputed to us and given for us. I'm unworthy. I cannot stand. I cannot make a payment. Well, what else does "for us" mean? Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Now we're only a couple pages away from our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." There's that. This is what we receive and pass on again. And what is it? "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Christ stands in our place. Christ gives us His righteousness, and Christ takes our sins upon Himself. This is why we come. This is why we come. Because it's His body, which, as He Himself said, is for you. If only we receive it in faith. So, we do need to examine self. But let's not be so discouraged by our own unworthiness that we say, I can't come. Well, no. If you're examining yourself and you see your own unworthiness, that's exactly what we're supposed to see. And then it's by faith that we come because of what Christ has done. So we examine self, that we would not eat without discerning the body. Verse 29. Now, the body, Paul has just been using that to speak about the bread and the body of Jesus Christ. But he's, I think in verse 29, he's using the body without referring to the blood, without referring to the bread and the cup. I think we're moving back to how he uses the word body in chapter 10 and chapter 12. So look back with me at chapter 10, verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And then, so this is the context on either side, chapter 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. Now, in the immediate context, verses 17 to 22, and then it comes back again in verses 33 and 34. What is the issue? How in Corinth are they taking the supper wrongly? Well, one thing they're doing is they're making it a meal. They're even getting drunk. That's why he says you're not even having the Lord's Supper anymore, verse 20. But that's not it. And actually, what's repeated, that's not the only issue. What Paul speaks about, and we'll actually come back to, is that they're eating in a way that despises the church. You see that language in the middle of verse 22? Do you despise the church of God, and you humiliate those who have nothing? Because by turning it into some big feast, they're not only getting drunk, but they're also magnifying social distinctions in the church. They're obliterating the meaning of the meal of the holy sacrament, not only by turning it into this feast, but by turning it into something that's no longer the whole body together in fellowship and communion as it ought to be, but actually divides the body into the haves and the have-nots. They are despising the church. They are humiliating those who have nothing. So with that context in mind, coming back to verse 28 and 29, we can paraphrase it this way. Verse 28, look at yourself. Consider your own sins and that you're worthy only by faith. And consider yourself not only personally, but verse 29, also think about yourself in how you relate to the body of believers. Are you despising your fellow believers? Are you looking down on those who have nothing, or in some other way breaking up the fellowship of the one body of Christ, which is the church? Or, to put it this way, consider yourself, 28, personally. Consider yourself and how you relate communally, verse 29, to the rest of the body, which is the church. See, we don't just drink alone. In some ways, that takes us back to 23. This is what I received, what I also delivered to you all. This is what is passed down through the church. And we need to be sure, the apostle is saying, that we're not only looking at ourself, but that we're considering how we relate to the rest of the church as we eat this bread together. You know, the confession, about halfway down page 195, this is kind of working to its summary. It comes to this in the confession also, speaking about how this is not just some personal thing. Middle of page 195, finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people, as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. See, there's a picture of, I'm not just taking it, me, myself, and I. I'm taking it, examining myself, and I'm taking it in engaging fellowship with the rest of the body of believers. Therefore, no one should come. The order of the confession is the reverse of the order of verses 28 and 29. It moves from talking about how we do this all together to therefore the examining himself personally, carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup he eat and drink his own judgment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to come back to what we said again in the middle. There's all this gravity. There's all the holy reverence which this supper requires. There's all these examinations which are required, including the mess of the situation in Corinth, which is the first context. Stop making this some feast where you despise the church and break into factions. There's all that weightiness, but then let's come back again to it is for me. This is my body, which is for you, Christ says. And let's remember with all that holiness and all that reverence which this supper requires, even as much of a mess as it was in Corinth. The Apostle Paul didn't say, you guys have got this so messed up, you can't even partake of this until I come back. No, this is do this. Do this. Remember what Christ has done. Do it rightly and do it examining self rightly, but come in faith. And in coming in faith, then be encouraged by the supper, which is what the supper should do for us. Break down all the nonsense where you would despise the church and come to be encouraged, to be nourished by the body, by the blood of our one Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, show us the gravity of your holy supper and help us